Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Hebrews 12, verse 12. I want to read verses 12 to verse 17. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you again for this day today. Thank you for being with us. Thank you that you have ordained this assembly, and for all those who come. We pray that your exhortation would be here today to us. We pray there would be encouragement, correction, instruction. And Lord, that you would help us to accept it from you. If there is anything where we are wrong, where we are in sin and you convict us, I pray, God, that you will help us to live in repentance and correct it. We pray you would forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we just pray that you will bless this time here today. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I had titled this today, an exhortation or an encouragement to trust in Christ. Now, it's not so much an encouragement to trust in Christ for the unbelievers, that to push them that they should do it. That's the challenge of the gospel, is to tell people you need to believe on Christ. You need to trust in Christ. Well, the challenge today is more to believers. While last week we had about God's discipline, now it kind of goes from there and talks about what state a person may be in when he is disciplined by God, and then an exhortation to trust in God during that time. That's what we have here today. So it paints a picture here of a weak man. That is the result of God's discipline. Being weak is good when we recognize that we need God's strength. That's like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He recognized that it is good when he is weak, because he said then the strength of Christ is manifested in his life. And I think that's what we have here today. Last week we looked at discipline, chastening, verse 11. Says, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but rather grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Alright, no chastening seems to be joyous for the present. The discipline of God doesn't make us feel happy and good fleshly, right? It hurts. There's a struggle. There's a problem. But then in verse 12 he says, this is where the encouragement and the exhortation comes in. And he says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. This is a picture of someone who is weak. Think about when you feel weak. If you've had something major to go through. Now, maybe these things are not so major, but I thought of a few things. Maybe none of you have been in a car accident in your life. But if you have, afterwards you'll feel shaky and weak and you can almost not get up. Or maybe you fell off a bicycle. Or something else, like there's some noise outside, it's dark and there's some noise and you think there might be someone at the door who wants to break in. Or someone threatened you, or someone persecuted you and called you bad names and spoke evil about you. You know, that weakness that can result, which is you sit down and it's like you can hardly get up, your knees are shaking, your hands are drooping, they're falling down, it's like there's a knot in your stomach, you can't speak. I'm trying to give you a little picture of what it feels physically to be weak. Well, this is what the author of Hebrews is talking about. He says, now lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. He is saying this in the same context of God's chastening to us, that we might feel very discouraged, we might feel very down, even though we know for what it is. Often there's a specific thing in our life we know we need to change, but we can't. And then God's discipline comes, and we know, God, thank you for helping me. We say that, but at the same time, we feel weak. This picture is also used more often in the scriptures. In Ezekiel 7, verse 17, it says, all hands shall be feeble and all knees shall be weak as water. It uses that same terminology to show a weak person. In Ezekiel 21, verse 7, and it shall be when they say unto you, wherefore sighest thou? And thou shalt answer, for the tidings become it, because it comes, and every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Or in Job chapter 4, verse 3, behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. Thy words have upholden him that was falling, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. Or Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. This idea and this picture is not only in this context. I mean, that picture is wider, because the Bible says that we are to help those who are weak. There is a sense of, and I spoke about it a little bit last week, where someone else is weak or someone else experiences discipline, and it could cause us to say, well, they're having a hard time. I don't want to do anything with them together. I don't want to speak with them. But the Bible calls us to support those who are weak, to help those who are weak, to love our brother, our sister, our neighbor. That is part of the Christian life. That is what we should do. And then, weak hands and weak knees, not only that, but also those who are lame. Verse 13, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. In Proverbs, it shows us the picture of keeping our eyes, our feet, and our hands turned in a single direction. Sometimes when we're discouraged, we feel weak, we can be tempted to go all different directions because we don't know, we're just weak. We don't have our eyes focused on what is right and on the truth. Proverbs 4, verse 25 to 27, Proverbs 4, 25 to 27, it says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. James has another practical approach on how we stay on the right path, to pray for one another. In James 5 verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. That is exhorting and encouraging and praying for one another. That idea is constantly in Hebrews of exhorting one another while it is today, while things are not worse than they are, while we are where we are at, to encourage and exhort others. The picture here is about someone who feels weak because of discipline, and this comes from God. The encouragement here is that you should not worry that God is paying back, or God is punishing you for doing something wrong, or God is paying retribution. He's not. The encouragement is that God disciplines those whom He loves. That's what we looked at last week. The encouragement is that this is 100% definitively for your good. If you love God, this discipline is for your good. God doesn't make mistakes. It is for your good. The encouragement is to remember all those things and lift your weak hands and feeble knees. Remember, it is God who gives you strength. It is God who disciplines you and brings you down, and it is God who gives you strength. The contrast comes here after this encouragement and the exhortation to follow peace with all men. The contrast is to those who do not believe. Unbelievers may also have times of weaknesses. There is. That contrast is mentioned here. If you're an unbeliever, you might feel weak discouraged, sometimes don't have motivation to do much or motivation to live, that can come for unbelievers. And the contrast is also mentioned here. And the contrast is in verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. This is not saying that Christians fail of the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of works. And so the grace that we have not worked for and the grace that we have not earned, we won't fail it because we have it because God has given it to us. So when it says to fail of the grace of God, that means you come short. You haven't experienced His grace. You haven't come into His grace. So the contrast is here for the believer. Now lift up your weak hands. And then for the unbeliever, look diligently. Make sure that you are not one of those who are just simply weak because of conviction from God, but you haven't actually experienced God's grace. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. That is what happens. The root of bitterness. I want to go into verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Just like we often do with Scripture, and I have done many times, is we go and we take one verse and then we just talk about that verse. See, this verse, the principle that I've always taken out of it is correct. Follow peace with all men. As much as lies in you, like Paul said in another place, live peaceably with all men. Not only that, but he said in Romans 14, where he talked about meat, eating meat, and being an offense to your brother. He said in Romans 14, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eats with offense. Well, he is saying here, follow peace with all men and edify one another. For meat destroy not the work of God. Today, there is sometimes this mentality, this view, this type of thinking. It doesn't matter what I do, as long as I mention some of God's word, then God will do whatever He wants to do. Well, to follow peace with all men means that we have to be careful with our life sometimes. We have to be careful with our speech, with our way of living. And Romans 14 is where this is brought down practically and says, you go and eat at a friend's house, or you invite your friend over, but you know that your friend is offended when you eat meat. And he says, well, then don't eat it. You don't have to eat it. You have the freedom to not do it. And this is not saying that everything that offends someone else, that we shouldn't do it. That's not what it's saying. Well, I believe in Christ and I follow Christ, but that offends my neighbor, so then I'll just compromise. No. We follow Christ. We believe Christ. That is not something we compromise on. But something like where they feel like this is disobedience to God, this is disregard to God. Well, in Romans 14, it says they are still weak in their faith. They haven't understood that it is not that which goes into the body which defiles a person, like it says in Matthew 15, but that which comes out of the heart, the dirt, the evil thoughts, the wickedness that comes out of the heart, that is which defiles a person. They haven't understood it. So they think it's sin. So you're an offense to someone by what you do because the other person literally feels like it's a sin. And they might be tempted to do the same thing. And then they would be disobeying their conscience, which is the point in Romans 14. If you have a conscience against something, you need to listen to your conscience and do what is right and obey God by listening to your conscience. Well, to follow peace with all men, number one, between believers, it is essential. It says that in John 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. If we really have love between believers, there will also be peace between believers. So number one, it is essential in the Christian life to have peace between each other. But the peace between us and the world, there is only so much that we can do. We can't compromise for peace. Your neighbor might be an unbeliever who gets mad at you for silly things. Your dog barks. Your children are a bit noisy. Maybe you can't change these things all the time, but maybe there is something that you can do some of the time to try to be at peace with unbelievers, to try to be at peace with those who are your friends, but they're not believers. They don't act like believers. They don't react like believers. So as much as lies within us as believers, because we have a freedom. We have a freedom that the world does not have. We can stop doing things. We can start doing things. If they're not sin, if they're not compromised, we can do those things. So as much as lies within us, live at peace with all men. Well, why is it in this passage though? We've talked about God's discipline. We've talked about the encouragement that, yes, when we feel down, but God did it for our good, and to be encouraged to lift up our hands and continue doing what God wants us to do. Well, then, to follow peace with all men, I think, is here in this context, because when we feel down, we feel like everyone's enemy, and it doesn't matter if we make everyone an enemy for us. Because we feel discouraged, we feel down, we feel weak. At that time, the encouragement to lift our hands up and not just be downcast also goes along with the encouragement to follow peace with all men. While we feel the least like it, to even then live peacefully with all men. But like it says in another place, as much as lies within us, sometimes there will be someone who is our enemy. But it shouldn't be because of us or because we are wronging them. But it should be because we are following Christ. Follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There's a difference between being in a state of holiness and living a life of holy works. There's a difference. In Hebrews 10 verse 14 it says, "For by one offering he," Jesus, "has perfected forever them that are sanctified." That is the state of holiness. Jesus has perfected forever them that are sanctified. We live in a state of holiness if we are believers. So when it says, follow peace with all men and holiness, I think that goes together here for that same reason that we should not compromise. We should not become unholy to be peaceful with the world. Follow peace and holiness. They go together. You can't be unholy and then be at peace with the world, because then you'll be an enemy with God. If you're friends with this world, 1 John says you're an enemy of God. If you live unholy, that means your life has not been regenerated, your life has not changed, well then you're still an enemy of God. Again, that is not to say there won't be sin sometimes in our life that we need to work on. But it'll be an internal struggle that we work on, because God convicts us of our sin. There can be no true peace without holiness. Just like there is no true peace apart from Christ. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." That comes in Christ. And that comes with holiness. We are not called to be reconciled to this world. We have been reconciled to God, and this world is the enemy of God. We are called to preach the gospel so that man can be reconciled to God. Don't compromise the truth to be at peace with all men. That was not the intention of this passage. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God is holy. God appeared to Moses and told him to take off his shoes because the ground was holy. It wasn't by virtue that there was some holy earth right there, but it was because God was there. And he said, "The ground is holy." God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, God is holy, God is righteous, God is just. There is no unrighteousness with God. I want to look a little bit at the last part here, at the root of bitterness, looking diligently, lest any man fail. And Esau, he's mentioned here. I often mention Judas as one of the pictures of apostasy, but Esau also is a picture of apostasy that we find here. This idea of exhorting one another constantly is all throughout Hebrews. That's what the book is about. Don't fall back under the law. Don't fall back under a religion that cannot save you. Remember Christ. Remember who He is, that He died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Remember, remember, remember. That's what Hebrews is about. Don't go back under that which was only a picture of Christ. The law and all the things that were rules in the Old Testament, that was a picture of Christ and that which was to come. Don't go back under the law. And so here, to fail of the grace of God, that is what Hebrews 4 verse 1, Hebrews 6 verse 6, Hebrews 10 verse 26, and now 12 verse 15, they all speak of that apostasy. The failing, what it calls here, the failing of the grace of God, is that which is talked about when it says to turn away from the faith, to go willfully into sin. It is not talking of true believers losing their salvation, but it is talking about someone who has tasted the goodness of God, someone who has been a partaker of the Holy Spirit, like Judas was, and then to fall away, then to turn away from the truth. That's what it's talking about here when it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So I want to just bring us out like Hebrews does here today, that again, it's like there is two sides coming out at the same time. Encouragement to the believer and an exhortation to look, to examine, and to check out yourself to anyone who might be an unbeliever. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's what Deuteronomy 29 talks about. Deuteronomy 29 verse 18. It says, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turned away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. It's a state of being in the presence where God is working, being with the Israelites, being in those places, and then to turn away and go and serve the gods of the nations, idols. And then it says, lest there should be among you a root that bears gall and wormwood. Another translation says, poisonous fruit and wormwood, or bitter. Wormwood is bitter wood. And just that idea that it says here is, if you come where God is, where the gospel is proclaimed, where the word of God is taught, and you hear it and you hear it and you hear it, and then you turn away, there's a bitterness. Or you might become bitter about it and then turn away because you don't want Christ. You don't want to surrender your life to Him. There's a warning here for that. Some people will read this and translate it and say that this is speaking of warning to us as believers. I don't think so. There are many warnings to believers in the Scriptures, but that doesn't have to do with losing your salvation. That has to do with becoming ineffective. If you are careless as a believer and you walk into sin, you will become ineffective in your life. You will still know God is there. You will still know God has forgiven you. But there will be some things in your life that will never be the same. You'll become ineffective and God won't use you in the same way anymore that He has used you before. This warning and this exhortation to look diligently is exactly to persons like Esau. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There are some who take this passage and say, well, yeah, Esau was sorry that he didn't get the birthright and the blessings at the end. That's true. But the context here is not the physical. The context here is the eternal. It says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Afterward, he would have inherited the blessing. That is the picture of the eternal blessing which Esau gave up. He was more, the earthly food was more important to him than his eternal good or his eternal blessing. And so it says, be careful, look diligently, so that you are not Esau. So you are not the unbeliever who at the end of the day will become bitter and turn against God because you never had him in the first place. So when he's writing this, Hebrews, all of it, he is constantly coming from these two places. Sorry for my voice, God knows. I think it sounds kind of pathetic, but I just want to try to finish this message. So I just want to make it absolutely clear that this is an encouragement to believers that when we're disciplined from God and by God, we can be cheerful about it. We can be happy about it. We can lift up our hands and continue going. It's not a shame. Maybe some things that we've been doing have been a shame, but it is a blessing that God loves us and has disciplined us and has helped us to fix our problem that we could not fix. We had a problem. We could not fix it, and God helped us. So it is good. It should be an encouragement to us. The other side that he talks about is the unbelievers. And so I just want us to think of that and remember that today. When he talks about Esau, he doesn't just talk about the physical. He talks about his eternity. As it speaks in Romans 9, from verse 11 to 13, God said, the older will serve the younger, but then he said, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That was Esau's outcome. That was Esau's end. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it with tears. In 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, it says, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. There's a worldly sorrow. I don't like that I don't have this blessing. I don't like that I have this trouble. I don't like the consequence of my sin. Those things in themselves are just worldly. They're just worldly sorrow. I'm sad that somebody found out about my sin. Well, that's worldly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10, the verse I just read. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godly sorrow is internal. God comes inside of you and brings you some turmoil because of your sin. And there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and salvation. So what Esau had was merely a regret. Oh, I don't like that I don't have the blessing. But he didn't want God. Esau wanted the blessings of God, but he did not want God. That's the problem so many times today. People want blessings. They want money. They want health. They want fame. They want a good family. But they don't want God. And that's a problem. You want the creation, but you don't want the creator. You don't want God who created everything. I'll end with Peter as an example. With Peter there was repentance. With Judas there was not. With Peter, in Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice or three times deny that thou knowest me. And then later in Luke 22, verse 61, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. With Peter, there was a discipline that he went through. The discipline was an internal turmoil after he denied the Lord. He went and he wept bitterly. But that was a repentant crying. Judas also cried to the point where he killed himself. There was a depression. There was a turmoil. But it was all outward. It was all worldly. With Peter, it was internal. And Jesus already told him, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Peter's faith did not fail. For a while, he denied the Lord. But he had faith in the Lord. He failed the Lord, but he did not deny his faith. He always had faith. So his faith did not fail, but because he denied the Lord, there was a turmoil that changed him, that God used to discipline him. And then Jesus said, when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Jesus knew he would turn around, he would come back, and then he would be an encouragement to the other believers. So with that, I also want to say that I mentioned a little bit earlier is when we see someone disciplined, someone feeling weak, someone feeling down, we should be there for encouragement to them. So I hope that this was an encouragement and an exhortation to trust in Christ. He is the creator of all things, but not only that, he is a savior. He is the upholder of all things. We in him we live and move and have our being, like it says in Acts. It's speaking that about Jesus and about God. It's all because of him. If it wasn't for him, we would die in our sin. But because of him, if we trust in him, we have eternal life. We have it now, and we will have it in all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your goodness and mercy and grace that is in Christ. Thank you for salvation and your riches in Christ that you have given to us so richly. Thank you that we can assemble together and exhort one another. And I pray that you would work in our lives and make us to become more like Christ. I pray that you would give us courage, even when we are disciplined, that it is for our good and that you do it because you are kind and loving to us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would grow us. I pray, Lord, if there is anyone among us who is not saved, who is not trusted in you, God, that you would work on their hearts. You would convict, you would draw, and you would compel them to come to Christ to have eternal life. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be faithful to you, to go out and be faithful to your word, to bring it out with clarity, in truth, in balance, in the right view, that you would help us. We pray for those around us in this community, in this country, Lord, for the light of your word to shine and that you would make us willing ambassadors for you. And we thank you and we ask for your blessing again on each one here, for your touch, and we ask in Christ's name, Amen.